and welcome to the Vineyard Church Springbrook podcast from right here in Alcoa, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week and the occasional special announcement or series. You can visit vineyardchurch.us and select Springbrook from the menu to learn more about us or to access our audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Our reading today comes from Philippians 4, 3 through 14. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know that you have always been concerned about me, but you don't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is full with a full stomach or an empty stomach, with plenty or with little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. This sermon has been intimidating me since we started this whole series because it has, I don't know, every time I've thought about getting to chapter 4 because it has like every single most popular Bible verse in it. Like more coffee mug verses per capita than any other chapter in the Bible. One might argue that this chapter alone keeps Hobby Lobby in business. I don't know. I mean, there's a lot. There's rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's a good one. I did a little search on Amazon to see what kind of things I could find on Amazon with this verse on it. And it was like everything, mugs, coffee journal, or journals, coffee mugs, t-shirts, Bible covers, signs, so many things. There were legitimately 17 pages of options just including this verse. My very favorite one was a leopard print and feel journal that had this verse on the front of it. And I love that because it was like, you know, I'm kind of wild, but also rejoicing. There's another one. There's the peace that passes all understanding will guard our minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. You know, that is an amazing one. And when I looked that up on Amazon, did a really specific search, and I just looked up books that were based on that verse of the Bible. And there were 13 pages just of the books. I don't know. I can't remember how many things per page. It's what, like 60 or 100 or something like that. And there were 13 pages of books just about this verse. There's the list, the whatever is true and noble and praiseworthy and excellent. Think about these things. On Amazon, this verse is most popular for signs and pillows, which I found interesting. Also, I'm not making fun of this. If you think I'm making fun of this, I now think I need a sign or a pillow in every single room in my house, as you're about to find how terrible I am at putting this verse into practice in my life. But and then finally, like the biggest one of all, probably the, I don't know, second most famous Bible verse of all time behind John 3:16 is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you or your child or any person you have ever known played on a sports team and their coach was a Christian, then this was the theme of the team, right? Like it was, I loved this verse as a kid. For me, I took kind of a different approach than, you know, let's go win the game. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I took kind of a different approach as a kid, and I learned this verse by memory, and then I would quote it anywhere. But especially, maybe just exclusively, when my parents told me that I couldn't do something. So, you know, I'd be like, can I jump off that roof? And they would be like, no, absolutely not. You cannot jump off the roof. And I'd be like, well, I mean, the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So guess you're not believing the Bible. You know, this is not just a verse for sports, but also a verse for hooligan children. So all that to say, I've been really intimidated by today to cover all of those verses all in one sermon. Just a little spoiler alert. I'm not going to do any of them quite the justice that they probably deserve. They all could be sermons all on their own. But we're going to kind of look at them as a whole and as a chunk and work our way through what I think Paul is talking about here in this last chapter of Philippians. So let's dive in. So in order to dive in, I want to dive out a little bit, but to kind of outline the book of Philippians. Paul, as we've said every week, is writing from prison. He is in prison and he is writing to a church that is precious to him. And his letter to the church in Philippi is all about how to live the good life. If you remember early on, I quoted Karl Barth, the theologian, who he said that the point of the Bible, the point of the scriptures is not just to get them believed, but to get them lived. And in Philippians, Paul's plea to the church is, let's get these things lived. Let's live out this message. Let's live out this belief system. Let's live this thing out. And so he starts out in chapter one with a prayer of blessing over the Philippians. And he offers his blessing to them for a life of flourishing, that they would know that they know that they know that they know that they are loved by God no matter what, and that that would be their source that would lead them into the good life. And then chapter two is the Christ hymn. This absolutely beautiful verses where Paul details what it looked like for Jesus to live out the good life. And the language, throughout this poem, this hymn is filled with upside down language and upside down ideas. For Jesus, living the good life meant setting down everything that his culture would have valued, everything that our culture values. And it meant for him taking up humility for the good of the whole world. And then in chapter three, as we talked about last week, we have Paul giving his own examples about how to live, how he has lived the good life. So we have a prayer for the good life. We have Jesus living out the good life. In chapter three, we have Paul talking about how to live out the good life from his perspective. And the way we talked about it last week was through the lens of first mountains and second mountains. And it's essentially Paul telling his friends how to get to the second mountain. And he does that by giving examples of how he has gotten this thing lived. And then this week we come to the end. In chapter four is Paul saying, okay, I have blessed you to live the good life. And I have walked you through how Jesus lived the good life. And then I walked you through how I've done it. And so now, here in chapter four, it's Paul saying, now you go and don't just believe this stuff. Go and live it. Go now and find the second mountain. Go now and live the good life according to the life and ministry and gospel of Jesus Christ for the sake of others. So how do we do it? That's really what chapter four is about. How do we live the good life according to Paul, according to this last chapter of Philippians? Well, graciously, Paul does something that I very rarely do, and he gives us a 3-point sermon about it. I usually like to perfect the art of the 55-point sermon or the did she make a point sermon, but Paul, he gives three clear points, three themes for the good life, and they are as follows: unity, joy, and peace. Unity, joy, and peace. So I want to look at each of those things through the lens of Philippians 4 today. So unity, Paul's first call toward the good life comes from the verses above what Johnny read for us today, where Paul is talking about some of the folks in the church in Philippi, and he calls out a couple of them by name. But really, he kind of zeroes in on two of them, two women, Euodia and Syntyche. And these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, are members of the Church of Philippi. Their names have really cool meanings. I don't want to jump ahead before we talk about those. Euodia means it means the good path or a good path, and Sintaichi means fortune. And so I have found myself calling them Miss Good Path and Miss Fortune. No one laughed at all. Two leaders in the Philippian church. These two women are, and they've got beef between the two of them. They are disagreeing, and we don't really know what it is, but what we is kind of safe to assume is that it's significant enough or public enough for Paul to address it and to address them by name when talking about it. I've heard this talked about before, like Paul has to handle these two bickering women because they won't stop fighting. And I've never really loved that reading of Philippians 4. And I was encouraged this week. I was reading the theologian Scott McKnight, and he has a great commentary on the book of Philippians. And he says that to read this simply as Paul handling two bickering women, because women bicker, is a really sexist and overdone reading of the text. And I couldn't agree more. These two women, they are leaders in the church. They're valuable to Paul. They're valuable to the church of Philippi. They are part of Paul's inner circle here. They've done all of the things that he and the other leaders have done. They are leaders, they're teachers, maybe church planters, and their conflict is taxing the congregation. This isn't so much Paul calling them out for fighting as it seems to be Paul saying that sometimes your private disagreements have a public impact. And that needs to be handled for the unity of the church and the unity of the community. This isn't the first time Paul addresses conflict in a church. In fact, he's been in the same seat as these women. There's a time that Paul was arguing with Peter, and it gets called out in front of the Sanhedrin, in front of everyone. And so to me, these are some of the most human verses that Paul writes, because the truth is people argue and they disagree and they struggle even in the church. I mean, these days I would say especially in the church. But Paul knows from personal experience and from spiritual experience that unity is worth working toward in the body of Christ. I don't think this is him calling out these two in front of a crowd as much as it's Paul with arms outstretched. Remember, this is his posture. He is writing from prison to people he absolutely loves. And so I think this is a warmed intervention. It's Paul with arms outstretched reminding the people of God that a significant piece of the ministry of God is the ministry of reconciliation. And so for Paul, part of living the good life means walking out roads of unity, roads of reconciliation over and over and over and over again. The truth is, conflict will be part of the path of life. It just will, and it just is, inside the church, outside the church. But so is reconciliation. The next thing that is part of the good life that Paul shows up, that for Paul shows up all over his letter is joy. Paul talks about joy constantly. We've talked about it every week because he's talked about it every week. Paul talks about joy in chapter 1 in verse 4 and 8 and 25. In chapter 2, he talks about it in verse 17 and 18 and 28 and 29. He talks about it in chapter 3 in verse 1. He talks about it in this chapter in verse 1 and 4 and 10. He just keeps talking about joy. We talked about it at the beginning, and I will talk about it here. Joy is of great importance to Paul. It's crucial to how he views the good life in God's kingdom. And it's important that he talks about, that we note that he's talking about joy and not happiness, or not just happiness. My friend Randy has this perfect metaphor for the difference between joy and happiness. He loves to fish. He is an avid fisherman. And he says that happiness is what happens in him and what he feels when he catches a fish. But joy, according to Randy, joy is what he feels being able to be out on the water. It's the whole experience. Happiness is as fleeting as a fish that will be caught one day and avoid capture the next. But joy is bigger than happiness. It's why Paul can talk about it so many times while he's locked up in prison. Because in God's world, joy isn't dependent on circumstances, but on the stance of the heart. In the last 2 months, I have learned this over and over because two of my dearest friends have lost their fathers. And I've spent a lot of time talking with them before and after and during, and we have cried plenty of tears. But we have also laughed a lot. And when we have laughed, it has been very hard. Like, you almost feel guilty you're laughing so hard. But that's joy. It's about the stance of the heart, not necessarily the circumstances. I love how Scott McKnight defines it in his commentary on Philippians that I've already talked about. He says that joy is the disposition and ability to see the present in light of the future kingdom of God and lordship of Jesus. I love that. Joy is learning how to see what is in light of what will be. Joy is honest. It's not denying. It's not some state of denial. Paul doesn't deny that he's in prison. It's seeing the world as it is in light of how it will be in the fullness of the kingdom of God. That means joy sees two true things at the same time. It sees what is and it sees what will be, and it interprets things through both of those lenses. Paul believes in this so much that he writes from prison to this group of Christians who is experiencing significant tension because of their beliefs. And he calls them to joy, not to worry or to panic. Paul calls them to live their lives to be known, not for their aggression, but for their gentleness. They're willing to work alongside others who may feel like they're working against them. He says, work alongside them. Don't work against them. And then he gives what sounds like the antidote to anxiety in verse 6. If you just read it quickly, he says, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Which is a super bummer because I missed it when I was talking about my coffee cup verses, because there is another one. But there's a writer named Marilyn Robinson, if you've ever read her, who has written a bunch of things and written quite a few novels. But in a novel of hers called Lila, she captures this moment where a woman is watching her husband pray. Her husband's a preacher and she's just watching him pray. And Marilyn Robinson writes this quote about this woman watching her husband pray. And she says this, she says, she meant to ask him sometime how praying is different from worrying. His face was about as strained and as weary as it could be. I think often we read verse 6 or we read or think about prayer and worry, and we kind of see them as an either or. You can worry or you can pray, but you cannot do both. But I don't think that's what Paul is saying here at all. I think he's putting two things together. He's putting worry and prayer together in the same sentence because they go together. Paul's fighting for joy, right? So he is tying worry and prayer to one another. Prayer, it's full of crying to God for help, of holding our worry before him. Prayer isn't about learning how to pretend not to worry. Instead, it is a container to place your worry into, your anxiety into. Paul's saying, cry out to God, petition to God, tie your worry to him. We do a lot of responsive prayers around here at Springbrook in between songs and kind of all throughout the service. And if you've ever wondered why, it is because something happens when we tie our petitions together. Something forms in them and forms in us when all together we call out to God, we cry out to God. The high church calls them colics. That's what these prayers are called. They're just prayers of petition, crying out together as a group to God, for God, asking him to help, submitting our worries before him. We have kind of a rhythm to our colics here at Springbrook. In our prayers, we name God and who he is. We declare truths about him. And then we submit a request to him. We ask him to enter our worship or to forgive our sins or to bless our hour. And in these colics, they bring rhythm to our Sundays. But I hope they're also teaching us and training us in rhythms in our lives, training us out to out loud with words, bring our anxieties to God, our worries to God, our requests to God, our petitions and asks before God. Paul is saying that prayer is not a path out of worry, but through it. And that means that prayer is a path to joy. The third thing that Paul talks about when he talks about how to live out the good life is peace. Paul's call to petition God with our worries and prayer has a promise on the other side of it. In verse 7, Paul says that on the other side of submitting our requests or our petitions to God is peace. Peace beyond logic, peace beyond understanding, the peace of God, not of man. Peace that is fixed on Jesus and that Jesus will fix on us. And then he encourages the Philippians to walk out that peace with 8 virtues. He does this list of 8 virtues that allow us to live out peace. He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Think about these things. Imitate these things. Read for that. Put these things into practice. Paul is saying that there are things that will fight your worry and anxiety, your division, your aggression. They will speak into your lives and they will speak into your conflicts. And it is a lovely list of things. Things like, lovely is in the list of things. Things that are excellent, praiseworthy, right? These are good things, good virtues. But when I think about my anxiety and I think about this list, it is a very convicting list. Paul saying, spend your energy on things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely. But you know where I like to spend my energy when I'm in a cycle of anxiety? I like to keep my eyes on panic or fear or distress or despair or distrust. In particularly rough seasons, I really, really, rather than, you know, focusing on what's excellent, I like to spend my time pain shopping. Have you ever heard of that phrase, pain shopping? I'm listening to a podcast that I'm loving, and I heard that phrase on there recently, and I was like, oh, pain shopping is looking around anywhere and everywhere for additional pain or struggles or traumas or triggers or offenses, kind of like you're looking for food at the grocery store. I have this corn dip I make. I don't know why this makes me think of this, but I have this dip I make, and you have to use this very specific version of white corn. And when I think about pain shopping, I picture myself in the canned food outlet, Food City, just trying to find, I feel like they hide it, trying to find this canned food, but I'm like noticing all of these different varieties of corn. And that's kind of like pain shopping, like I'm noticing all the different varieties of anxiety that I could take on or worry I can take on. It's me and an aisle just being like, ooh, what can I get my little anxious hands on today? You know, but Paul says, no, there's a way through worry and that is not it. There's a way through worry that comes in prayer. It comes in redirecting your heart and your mind back to what's true, back to what's lovely, back to what's pure and right and excellent and trustworthy and worthy of praise. And all of this, unity and joy and peace, the good life, all of it, Paul says, comes through the strength of Christ. That's how it ends. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know we talked about at the beginning. I know this verse gets quoted a lot in locker rooms or on encouraging posters. And it should. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It should. It's not bad to quote it everywhere. But it's important to know that it does exist here in this context. This is the context that that verse comes out of, where Paul reminds us that the most crucial thing about the good life isn't that it's something we live in a vacuum. It isn't that it's something that we white knuckle into existence. We try really hard to force it into existence. It isn't something we try and do in order to find right standing with God or to please God into loving us or accepting us or saving us or any of those things. The good life is lived out of an abundance of the love of God in us for the world. That is how we get strength here. That's how we get strength here. We get strength to do battle and worry in the name of joy, strength for unity and peace, all through the love of God in us through Christ. It's not an earning, but a response. I was reading Eugene Peterson's translation of Philippians 4 from The Message this week. And I loved it on Philippians 4:13. So if you need a redo for this verse, because maybe it was like the theme for your middle school soccer team that you could do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and then you lost all of your games, and then you're like, wait, I guess we can't win soccer games through Christ who strengthens us. If you just need a redo for this verse, here's how Peterson says it. He says it like this: whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. It's the theme of Paul's letter. He's saying, no matter what, no matter where, you will be held. No matter what, no matter where, you have access to the fullness of the love and mercy and humility of Christ. No matter what, and no matter where, you can make it through anything in the one who makes you who you are. So here's what I want to do today. We have a rhythm every week here at the Vineyard called Selah. It's just a quiet pause before God. And I want to kind of do a prayer practice today that honestly has been a life-changing one for me. It's one we've done before. It's one we'll do again because it's so, so good. But when I think about these three things, when I think about peace and unity and joy, and then specifically kind of their opposites with worry and anxiety. And when I want to face my worry and anxiety head on, when I want to fight for things like peace and unity and joy, this prayer practice has been a lifesaver to me. It allows me to stop avoiding things, to stop numbing them out or stuffing them under the bed and trying to get around them. But just this prayer allows me to kind of go through them. And so it's called React Respond, and it's pretty simple. Honestly, it's just sort of the combination of therapy and prayer in one little chunk, which I am very pro both of those things. So that seems good to put them together. So it's React Respond. It has four sentences, and the way that you do this prayer practice is you just complete the sentences. And here they are. React and respond. The first sentence is I feel, and you just complete it however it is you feel. The second sentence is, because of that feeling, you would complete the sentence, I want to react by. And then the third sentence is, but the truth is, and then the last sentence is, so I will respond by. And it's one of those prayers that works for me is good when I do it one time, but it's really good when I do it three times or four times or 11 times. But so here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of a situation. I'm going to give you three prompts to kind of think through, and then I'm just going to bless it and leave you to work these steps. I feel, I want to react by, but the truth is, so I will respond by. And here's kind of three situations that you could consider. The first one's this, where are you in conflict with someone else? Where's their struggle with another person? You know, they may not even know about it. Maybe they are with you right now and they don't realize how mad you are at them because of how long it takes them to do their hair in the morning. I don't know. But it could be any conflict, big or small. Where are you in conflict with someone else? And as you think about that thing, work that conflict, would you consider working through the react and respond for that? Here's the second one. So that one's kind of in the name of unity. And the second one for joy is this. Where in your life is there a place or a situation that is costing you joy? Where is there a place or a situation that is costing you joy? Where is there a place in your life where worry is just winning the day or anxiety is just winning the day, overtaking the joy inside of you? And consider working through the prayer with that. And then here's the third one. Where is there a place in your life that is costing you peace? Where is there a place in your life that's costing you peace? Where are you pain shopping and pretending it's peace, looking around for anything that you can add on to what already hurts in your life? Or here's another way of thinking of it. My therapist has this phrase that is ridiculous, but maybe because it's too true and it's kind of grody, but she calls it booger looking. And she talks about how booger looking is one of the things that most costs us peace because it's us trying to look for boogers anywhere and everywhere. Where are the bummers or the hard things or the bad things or the annoying things? Where in the world are you looking for boogers so hard that you're missing the one in your own nose that's just hanging out? You know, I think about this a lot as a parent is there are so many times that I am booger looking with my kids to the point that I cannot enjoy them. That there isn't peace in my house because I can't enjoy them as people and as human beings. This happens with coworkers, with friends, with families. It happens with organizations and systems and structures and all kinds of things. So where are you being cost peace? Where are you looking around for everything opposite from that virtues list? If the virtues are talking about, you know, thinking about things that are noble and trustworthy and excellent and true, where are you looking for the exact opposite things? So I'm going to take a minute and we're going to kind of pray through these things. Just a reminder, I feel, so I want to react by, but the truth is, so I will respond with or by. So let me pray and
bless his time. So, Father,
I ask that you would allow this prayer practice to help and empower us to get these things lived out, to get things like unity and peace and joy, not just to be something that we believe or we think that you think is good, but something that we actually live out in our lives and in our places. And so I just pray in the next few minutes that you would give us the courage to look honestly at a situation. And we ask for your spirit to come, to look at things that we feel and to speak truth over them, to look at reactions that we have and to give us imagination for how we might respond. In your name we pray. Amen.